in order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles, Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life. The influence of kindred and friends would interfere with the training that the Lord purposed to give his servant. Now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. God is good, and all the time. What Ellen White is saying, when God called Abraham, he could not explain to his family why he was making that move, because they would not have understood. Because she says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And you remember from Joshua 24 that Joshua told the Israelites, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in Haran, the father of Terah, and they served other gods, or the father of Nahor and Abraham, and they served other gods. Abraham's family worshipped false gods along with the true God. Abraham was different, and the Lord bestowed upon him the special honor of calling him away from home to prepare him for a mission that required special forces training. My brief presentation is entitled, Special Forces Make Special Sacrifices. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, a name you never resist. We come, dear God, at your invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. We also come, Father, because, frankly, we have nowhere else to go. As we bow before you, dear God, if there's anything in us that's unlike you, remove it, dear God, with the detergent of the blood of your Son. Cleanse us. Make us clean, dear God. I humble myself before you, and I ask, dear God, to possess me. I offer no resistance. Possess me absolutely, dear God. Let me be Holy Spirit possessed. Speak through me. Fill my mind with the words you'd have me to speak. Fill my heart with the humility of Christ. Bless all those listening in person and online. And if anyone listening, dear God, has contracted COVID-19, please, Father, heal that person 100%. Bless all those listening who are not Seventh-day Adventists, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Genesis 12, reading from verse 1. And as usual, I cannot see that clock. 5:37, all right. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 1. Do you have that? And I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus told the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The test of Abraham, the call of Abraham, is the call to every child of Abraham. Listen to the call again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. No matter where we go, away from our birth country, we always call it what? Home. Back home is the usual phrase. You may be living in the United States or Sweden or UK, 50 years, it's always back home. God told Abraham, leave home, get thee out of thy country. Then he tightens the noose, and from thy kindred, your relatives, then he tightens the noose, and from thy father's house. He goes from the country, kindred, relatives, nuclear family, father, mother, brothers and sisters, the family that gives the greatest portion of your self-identity. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. This is the call that God is issuing to all of us. The call of God is not a partial call. The call of God is a total call. It is as total as the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Ellen White says, when God gave Christ, he gave everything. Ellen White, 1888, Materials, page 569, paragraph 1. In one great gift, he poured out all the treasures of heaven. In giving Christ, God gave everything. Then he tells us, behave the way I have behaved, and you give me everything. And so God makes a very, very severe call. It is a call that requires us to separate ourselves from the world. When Christ was praying in John 17, let's go to that passage. John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17, we read verses 14 to 16 of John 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 16, he repeats 14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And as the graduates, as you prepare to go out and serve God in whatever way he directs you to serve him, but not only the graduates, to all of us. We're on this earth for the service of God. Somebody say amen. We cannot serve God effectively if we are of the world. Because the Bible is clear, the blind cannot do what? Lead the blind. The world cannot instruct the world about heavenly things. The world is to be instructed by heavenly beings temporarily living on the earth. And those heavenly beings, that's you and that's me. And so Jesus says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And this is an essential qualification. Because to be of the world is to be the enemy of God. James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the enemy of God can attend church every Sabbath. Because the enemies of God said, crucify him. Are you with me? And as I often say, they attended church more often than Jesus. But they said, crucify him. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10, 36, a man's foes or a man's enemies shall be they, come on, finish it, of his own household. We must be separate from the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world. Don't be in the world, and don't love the world, because what we love, we try to get next to. Let me reverse that. What we hate, we avoid. That's why we should hate sin. Are you with me? The people we don't like, we avoid. If you come to church one Sabbath looking like the high priest and you see a member you don't like, you sit on the other side of the pews. We avoid those things we don't like and we gravitate towards what we love. The Bible says, don't love the world. Because if you love the world, you will inevitably find yourself where? In the world. And so God called Abraham a very special call, a very severe call, a call that was like a noose around his neck. And he answered. And God said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. As I said this morning, we are called to be a blessing. And as children of Abraham, as verily as Abraham was called to be a blessing, you and I are called to be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. What does that have to do to you and to me or for us? God, as we proceed along God's business, God will put people in place to support us, to sustain us, and to encourage us. I will bless them that bless thee. And God will deal with our opponents when God sees that they have caused us enough stress and the test to which we've been subjected is harsh enough. God will deal with our enemies. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So that when you go forth to serve God, you ought not be afraid of anything. I'm saying when you go forth to serve God, not to pursue your own agenda, to serve God, we ought not to be afraid of anything because we have the Creator of heaven and earth behind us. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And verse 3 ends, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing, of course, is the gospel, as Peter explains in Acts 3, 25 and 26. Deliverance from sin. Abraham was called to be a blessing. Let me comment on that in a manner that may not be tasty. You and I are not on this world for our own sake. Let me say differently. You look through the window, perhaps this side, you can see leaves, greenery, vegetation. Listen to Ellen White, The Desire of Ages, page 20, paragraph 2. There is nothing save the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. No bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground, but ministers to some other life. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass, but has its ministry. Every tree and shrub and leaf pours forth that element of life without which neither man nor animal could live. And man and animal in turn minister to the life of tree and shrub and leaf. The flowers breathe fragrance and unfold their beauty in blessing to the world. The sun sheds its light to gladden a thousand worlds. The ocean, itself the source of all our springs and fountains, receives the streams from every land, but takes to give. The mist ascending from its bosom fall in showers to water the earth, that it may bring forth and bud. What is she saying in a nutshell? All of creation was designed to serve some other aspect of creation. And this must be seen at the highest level. We were put on the earth not for our own sake. We were put on the earth for the sake of God. Say with me the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, carefully. He leadeth me, come on, in the paths of righteousness. Pause. What are the paths of righteousness? Obedience to his law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, are the paths of righteousness. Now listen to what the psalmist says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Finish that statement. For his name's sake. Which means, the ultimate purpose of your obedience and mine is not us. It is the glory of God. Do you understand that? When you and I obey God, God is glorified because there are issues that rise above our daily lives. The issue is God was falsely accused of having a law that cannot be kept. We are on this earth to prove that charge to be false. And so the Bible says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When you and I honor the holy day Sabbath, we're glorifying God. When we do not kill, we're glorifying God. When we do not covet, we're glorifying God. And in our obedience, God looks good. Somebody say amen. In our disobedience now, God is disgraced. And so Paul writes in Romans 2:23-24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Let me pray again. Father, as I continue to give me the words, I pray, please, and the right spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 43, verse 7. For I have created him for my glory. Adam, our father, Eve, our mother, they were created for the glory of God. And that purpose has been passed down to us whether we honor it or not. Abraham was called for the glory of God. Pharaoh was allowed to live for the glory of God. And as you go forth to serve, you are going forth to serve for the glory of God. And every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess, ultimately, including Satan, that Jesus Christ, come on, say it with me, is Lord, finish that verse, to the glory of God the Father. Abraham was called for the glory of God the Father. The seals are sent on missions for the glory of the United States. Special forces, they operate to defend the interests of their country. Are you following me? You and I are special forces. And special forces go through special training. Special forces make special sacrifices. The life of John the Baptist, it was a tough life. A life of sacrifice. A life of the bare minimum. Living in the desert. Locusts and wild honey. Camel's hair around his loins and wherever else. Special sacrifice because he was a part of the special forces of the kingdom of God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. God has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be special forces. You've got to be special forces to go up against Satan. Are you following me? You cannot be the average soldier. You've got to go through special forces training that you may be able to undertake special forces sacrifices. If you don't believe me, go to YouTube and look at special forces training. Training required to be a sniper. And when you see what they go through, you understand why they're called special forces. God has called you, where are the graduates? Can you raise your hand so I can locate you? Oh, okay, there you are on the front pew. The Lord has called you. Now, God does not need a crowd. Thank you. Thought I have to wait all night. God does not need a crowd. You don't believe me? Ask Gideon. When Gideon was called to go up against, what was the opposing army? The Midianites. What was the size of his army initially? 33,000. And God said, if he goes with 33,000 and wins the battle, no glory comes to me. You have 33,000 men. You ought to win a battle back then. God told him, reduce the size. You have too many. He cut it down to 10,000. The Lord said, too many. I want the glory for this victory. He reduced them to how many? 300. And their armament, the weapon platforms, a pitcher, are you with me? A torch and a trumpet. What was missing? The AR-15. Are you following me? That was missing. They had, God said, a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. Because this victory is for me. And they followed God's instructions, 300 men up against thousands and thousands. Not one of Gideon's men lifted a sword. And the enemy destroyed themselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, three armies threatened Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat called the people together to pray. And they prayed. Jehoshaphat said in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, O Lord our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no power against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes, finish the verse, are on thee. God told them, send the choir in front of the army. Now this would make no sense to the Pentagon or any other military office. But God does not function the way we function. God wants the glory, not because he's self-centered, but because glory belongs to God. It is his rightful possession. And so the army went ahead singing. The opposing forces could not understand what was happening. They thought they were under attack. They attacked each other, destroyed each other, and all the Israelites did was to pick up all the loot and the booty. What am I saying? God does not need a large army. In our present world, a country with a large standing army is to be feared. God does not need a large army. God needs large commitment, not necessarily large numbers, large commitment. So he says, leave your country, leave your family, leave your kindred. Now, you don't have to move physically. You can make that movement without getting out of the chair where you are in your living room, because leaving and coming to God occurs right here. And so God has called you to serve him. Let me take you back to one statement Elohite made, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, paragraph 1, the passage I read when I began. He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. The closer you get to God, the more ridicule you may get from the church. Because now you're beginning to show up those who are not committed. Are you following me? The closer you get to God, the more likely you are to be opposed, not by the world, but by the church. He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. You may have family members that will not understand why you're off to Afghanistan or Tajikistan or Turkmenistan or Bolivia or North Korea to serve God. They will not understand. You must understand. Mary did not understand when Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? She did not understand. The servant of the Lord tells us all his life, his family did not understand him. All his life, the disciples did not understand him. She says John the Baptist did not fully understand Jesus Christ. Not because they were unintelligent, because Christ was so different. He was so focused. His mission was so streamlined that very few people understood. While we respect our friends and our family members, and that is required by God, our first duty, finish my words, is to God. Tell me the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not your wife, not your husband, not your boyfriend, not your career, not the pursuit of a degree. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Idol worship is more than bowing down to something visible. Serving God, I put that in quotation marks, based on deliberate error is idol worship. Because that error is an idol you're worshiping. And so idol worship need not require bending the knee to something you can see. It simply means there's something that dominates your life, and that thing is not God. Don't even worship your mission. Are you with me? Don't make your mission your idol. Your object of worship is God, and you are on that mission for the glory of God. If that is clear, say amen. Always for the glory of God. And so Jesus said, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And this must be the mindset. Will it please God if I got involved in this romantic relationship? Will it please God if I decide to have a fifth child? Will it please God if I decided this or that? Our first concern, as we said this morning, must always be, is this pleasing in the sight of God? This is the attitude that God requires of you and me as we pursue whatever He has laid on our hearts to do. Many, many years ago, the Spirit of God told me, I was working at a medical school as a counselor, leave the job. Just like that, three words. Leave the job. And I said, leave the job. The Spirit said, leave the job. I was working in preaching, functioning as an associate, interim pastor of a church. The Spirit said, leave the job at a medical school. I had gotten a text from a church somewhere in Africa. They said, we want two crusades, one in the spring, one in the fall. Send us your budget. And I wrote back and said, I haven't got time. I don't have vacation time. Right at that point, the Spirit said, leave the job. Because if you leave the job, what will you have? Time. Leave. That's all He said. Leave the job. And for one calendar year, I wrestled with God. And all the Spirit ever said, you tell me, leave the job. And I finally left. And I told my wife after I left. That's an easy way to lose your life. After I left, I told her. Only two people understood my action. Two. Of all I know, close friends, casual friends, only two understood my decision. What does Eli say about Abraham? He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. People may not understand. Those of your age bracket may not understand. Those beneath and above may not understand. What is essential is that you are clear in your mind that you are on a mission that God has given to you. That's why you got the training. And so today, I call upon you in the presence of the Holy God. Understand, recognize, view yourself as a member of God's special forces. God's ultimate special forces are the 144,000. Can you say amen? They are preparing to go through something that the average child of God could not go through. And consequently, God will have to put them in the grave. Which means death is not the terrible thing that we think it is in a certain sense. Because Revelation 14:13 tells us, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. God in His mercy will put many of His infantry in the grave. Because they will not be able to handle the challenges of the time of trouble that is not too far ahead. God will allow that to be dealt with by His special forces. Those who have made special sacrifices, the 144,000 of which I am quite sure you'll be a part. Because last day events, the time of trouble is not that far away. And so today, I call upon you in the name of Jesus. And I urge you, by His grace, His unfailing grace, every day, recommit your life, recommit yourself to God to be a member of His special forces. Our High Calling, page 215, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, genuine conversion is not needed once in years, but daily. Genuine conversion is needed not once in years, but daily. And so my call is daily, recommit your life to being a part of God's special forces. How many will say, Father, by Your grace today, I commit myself to support Your gospel and to do all I can to advance Your kingdom. Can I, God bless you. Stand with me, please. I commit my life to You. It's His. A refusal to give the life to Christ is plain theft. Because the life does not belong to you or to me. It belongs to God. You've stood to say, Father, here is my life. Use me, dear God, to advance the mission of the government of heaven. Head bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank You for the tremendous honor of calling us to do a work that angels would love to do. But Father, Jesus died for us, and He's called us to carry this tremendous honor. It's a burden, it's an honor to fight the good fight of faith, to engage in warfare with the forces of darkness. And as we bow in your presence, dear God, I ask you right now, give to us the mind of heavenly special forces. Give to us, dear God, the determination of Jesus Christ, who on his way up that hill, he fell, he rose, he fell, he kept struggling up that hill. He was determined to make that sacrifice that we might have salvation. Give us that mind, dear God. We fall, we rise. Give us the capacity to endure hardship and setbacks, dear God, knowing that victory is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Bless your sons, your daughters, in a particular way, the graduates, Father. Reassure them every moment, particularly in times of uncertainty. Reassure them that you will guide them step by step. The very same way you created the entire universe, not in one day at a time. Remind them, dear God, you will guide and direct them one day at a time as they, one day at a time, keep you first in their lives. Father, use them to bring multiplied thousands into your kingdom. And when you come, let them not be cast away, but save them, I pray, from my heart. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.